And every time I come to that point where I'm whining to God about something I'm going through, oftentimes I think about other people in my life who deal with far worse. Like every time like this morning when I talked about the body and how amazing the body is that God has made for us, I thought about Sue and how much she has to put up with every day of her life. She has to have somebody else help her to do pretty much everything. And she continues to be faithful to God. She continues to be excited about God in spite of the fact that she can't walk and she can't take care of herself. And I pray for her all the time. I pray that God would bring a miracle and let her walk again. And it's like every time he reminds me that she doesn't need to walk in order for her to be faithful to God. Like, I don't know what was wrong with Paul, but when he asked God to remove that thorn in his flesh, whatever it was, God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. You can keep on going. And there are so many people I know who have put up with so much more than I ever have and maybe ever will that continue to remain faithful to God and don't let it drive them away. And was it Charles Templeton, the guy that hung out with Billy Graham when he was preaching? I think it was Charles Templeton. He was even more popular than Billy Graham at the time as an evangelist. They worked together sometimes, and I think his daughter died, and he left the faith. He walked away from God because he couldn't imagine that God would let his daughter die like that, and it was just a waste of life. So there are some people, they meet tragedy, and they leave their faith because of it. So it's a good encouragement to, no matter what you're going through, big or small, to stay connected to God, because people have gone through a whole lot worse than I have and remained faithful. So I appreciate knowing about them and knowing that we can do the same thing, knowing that Paul can do the same thing after everything he went through. But it's good to know that he sees us through stuff like that. And our miscarriage, it's good to know that, I mean, even when we lost our first child, I knew that God would be with me. I knew that I would be able to make it through. And so I'll pray that we can all continue to be faithful through whatever we're dealing with, big and small, and hopefully learn to depend on each other when we need to. So tonight, I wanted to share about the man behind the curtain. I've got a movie clip, and if you've ever seen The Wizard of Oz, you know what happens. They go through the movie. Dorothy gets blown to Oz by a tornado, and she goes through this adventure to find the wizard. You know, everybody's talking about the wizard and what a great guy he is and how powerful he is and how much he can help. And so they spend the whole movie trying to find Oz and trying to find the wizard, and they finally get there. It takes a whole lot just to get an audience with this great and powerful Oz. And, of course, it's scary. They're all frightened because they meet this wizard, and he's amazing, and there's flames and smoke. And he sends them on this mission. They ask for, she wants to go home. And, of course, the Cowardly Lion wants courage, and the Tin Man wants a heart, and the Scarecrow wants a brain. And so they've all got these requests for the wizard. And Dorothy wants to go home. And he says, I'll grant your wishes. If you go and accomplish this mission, you have to go and get the broomstick of the Wicked Witch of the West, which is, you know, a suicide mission. It's impossible. How are they going to get the broomstick? Well, somehow they get chased around, and if you've seen the movie, you know the witch throws fire on the Scarecrow, and they throw water on the Scarecrow's arm, which hits the witch, and she melts. So they get the broomstick, and they go back to the wizard to present the broomstick to him, and that's this clip.
I believe my eyes. Why have you come back?
Please, sir, we've done what you told us. We brought you the broomstick of the Wicked Witch of the West. We melted her.
Ah, you liquidated her, eh? Very resourceful.
Yes, sir. So we'd like you to keep your promise to us, if you please, sir.
Not so fast. Not so fast. I'll have to give the matter a little thought. Go away and come back tomorrow.
Tomorrow? Oh, but I want to go home.
You've had plenty of time already.
Yeah. Do not arouse the wrath of the great and powerful Oz. I said come back tomorrow.
If you are really great and powerful, you'll keep your promises.
Do you presume to criticize the great Oz? You ungrateful creatures. think yourselves lucky that I'm giving you audience tomorrow instead of 20 years from now.
Oh.
The great Oz has spoken.
Oh.
Pay no attention to that man behind the curtain. The great Oz has spoken.
Who are you?
Oh, I am the great and powerful Wizard of Oz.
You are? I don't believe you.
No, I'm afraid it's true. There's no other wizard except me.
You humbug!
Yes, it's exactly so. I'm a humbug. Oh.
So he got caught. He was hiding behind the curtain, of course, and pretending to be powerful and amazing and wise. And you know, it's a simple idea. Lots of people do this. I mean, I know people who have used the pulpit in the same way that he's using that curtain, that he's hiding behind this, and it's his power symbol, and it scares people into doing things he wants. And there's lots of situations where people do that exact same thing. In real life, that practice gets dangerous when people put up this facade that they hide behind. Sometimes people put up smaller things like emotional defenses that block people out. And we keep ourselves secluded and use power and fear as a weapon, like the wizard did. And it's not uncommon for people to hide who they are on the outside when you're, you know, in a simple situation where you walk by someone, you say, how are you? And they say, fine, when they're not fine, or you've done the same thing. And hide that, but at the same time, that can get really dangerous because sometimes people allow that situation to warp them on the inside, especially in a power situation where it warps a sense of reality. And there's a contrasting story in the Bible that might help us to understand. Of course, this is a true story. In Genesis chapter 11, that kind of goes along with the clip, or is a contrast to the clip. In Genesis 11, it starts off, this is a story about the Tower of Babel, says at one time, all the people of the world spoke the same language and used the same words. As the people migrated to the east, they found a plain in the land of Babylonia and settled there. They began saying to each other, let's make bricks and harden them with fire. In this region, bricks were used instead of stone and tar was used for mortar. Then they said, come, let's build a great city for ourselves with a tower that reaches into the sky. This will make us famous and keep us from being scattered all over the world. But the Lord came down to look at the city and the tower and the people were building. Look, he said, the people are united and they all speak the same language. After this, nothing they set out to do will be impossible for them. Come, let's go down and confuse the people with different languages. Then they won't be able to understand each other. In that way, the Lord scattered them all over the world, and they stopped building the city. That is why the city was called Babel, because that is where the Lord confused the people with different languages. In this way, he scattered them all over the world. And I don't know if you've ever thought about why this group of people, the descendants of Noah, you remember Noah stopped and it goes through a descendant line, and this group of people decided that they wanted to build a tower for their own fame and power and to just recognize how wonderful they were. And it was obviously a huge use of manpower and resources. I mean, building the tower from, we've never seen it, we don't have pictures or anything, but from the ideas that historical studies have done, it was a big tower, a big city. So it was a lot of manpower, a lot of resources went into this. It wasn't just a weekend project. It was a big deal. Imagine maybe something like the pyramids of Egypt or something like that. And they wanted it, from their perspective, to reach the sky so the whole world could see how amazing this group of people were. How, you know, we've built this tower to reflect ourselves and our own abilities, and we're going to be famous, and we're going to plant our roots here, and this is our spot, and we're going to claim this land, and this is going to be our monument to ourselves. A lot of people who have done historical research think maybe it was Nimrod. From, you know, Nimrod, they mentioned him before this. Maybe Nimrod was the leader of these people who built this tower, and so a lot of people blame him. Maybe it's his fault. But I've talked about this before, that the basic idea of what they were doing, we're going to plant roots here, this is where we stop, and we're going to build this tower, and it's going to reflect our own glory, and it went directly against the command of God to spread out. Remember, first God told Adam and Eve, populate, fill the earth, and subdue it. And then he said the same thing to Noah in Genesis 9, a couple chapters before 11. It says, then God blessed Noah and his sons, and he told them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And then verse 7 says, as for you, be fruitful and multiply, populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it. So God wanted people to fill the entire earth. He didn't want it to plant in one spot. He wanted people to spread out. And and these people decided, you know what, we're not going to go. We're going to stay here. And I don't know if you would say, you know, like the wizard was hiding behind his curtain. The wizard was using that to hide who he really was. He was pretending to be a man of power and a man of authority and made these promises to these people and was hoping that this mission for them to go get the broomstick would fail, and then he wouldn't have to keep his promise because he knew he couldn't. When they opened up the curtain and exposed who he really was and that he had no power, he admitted it. Yeah, he was a fraud. And so he was hiding behind that curtain, and man hides behind a lot of big things that pale in comparison to God. I mean, we build monuments all the time and statues and things to applaud ourselves and the things we do and our accomplishments. You know, man landed on the moon. Look how wonderful we are. There's lots of times when we celebrate ourselves, and all the things we've ever accomplished pale in comparison to God. I like Bill Cosby talks about how, you know, man builds a refrigerator. And it's marvelous. It's an amazing accomplishment of engineering that we can make a refrigerator that can cool the environment, make ice and things like that. God builds a tree and calls it good. You know, it's that kind of comparison, that what man does is just nothing compared to what God can do. And why do they do that? Why? What good is fame? The fame of having a giant tower. You know, you plant this city and build this tower and a fancy city without God. What good is it? If you've got all that fame, what good is all the power and fame and money in the world if it leads to eternal suffering? If you're famous for a little while, but then for eternity, you're the opposite of that. Like Jesus said, what good is it to gain the whole world and lose your soul in the process? And so I think about that, and I thought it would be good to reflect a little bit about what towers, if any, have we built up for ourselves that get in the way of our connection to God, or built up in place of God, because it could be small things. It could be, you know, I've attained this level of education, and so I'm that much better than the other people around me. This is, you know, I'm deserving of this. You have to call me doctor now because I've got this degree and it makes me a better person, or you know, experience in something, or intelligence, or money. Rich people that have the, obviously, money brings power, that have the power to do what they want, power, friends, politicians. I mean, I think about the things that politicians do, and they hide behind the money and the power and their office and their ability to do this, to live above the law. And there are plenty of law officials who take advantage of that, and they live above the law. And maybe it's friends. You know, I've got friends in high places, so I'm that much better. Or even things like saving your own savings. I mean, I wouldn't say that any of us are millionaires or anything like that, but we can build it, you know, depend on our retirement rather than God. You know, I've got to keep this savings because if I don't have it, I'm not going to be able to make it. And so that's what we put our faith in rather than God. There's all sorts of things like that. And Jesus, you remember, I'm sure, said, don't fear who can only kill your body. Fear him who can destroy the body and the soul. And he said, if you want to do well, fear the Lord, not man. That's what we need to do. In Isaiah chapter 40, this is our scripture for this morning. We'll start at verse 6. Isaiah 40, verse 6 says, a voice said, shout. I asked, what should I shout? It says, shout that the people are like grass. Their beauty fades as quickly as the flowers in the field. The grass withers and the flowers fade beneath the breath of the Lord. And so it is with people. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. So in comparison to God, people wither and fade like grass. And even the monuments we build fade away. and break and crack and get old. The things we build up in honor of our own greatness eventually crumble and fall. In fact, given enough time, the mountains themselves will crumble and fall. There's gravity, there's erosion, there's wind. Given enough time, the mountains are going to disappear and the oceans are going to level out and the whole planet's going to be a whole lot flatter than it is today. As a matter of fact, that's an argument for a young Earth creation, because if the Earth had been around for billions of years, it would already be flat. But the point is that all this will disappear and God will still stand. God will still be strong forever. In verse 9 in that chapter, it says, "O Zion, messenger of good news, shout from the mountaintops. Shout it louder, O Jerusalem. Shout and do not be afraid. Tell the towns of Judah, your God is coming. Yes, the sovereign Lord is coming in power. He will rule with a powerful arm. See, he brings his reward with him as he comes. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will carry the lambs in his arm, holding them close to his heart. So he will gently lead the mother sheep with their young." So God comes in power. God, the one who's going to last forever, who's going to outage the mountains and the planets and as the universe degrades. I don't know if you know anything about the law of entropy, but scientists understand that the universe is slowly falling apart, that all the helium in the universe will burn out, the hydrogen, the most plentiful atoms that there are going to disappear. The stars will burn all that stuff out, and it's going to be gone, and the universe will slowly die of heat death and cool off, and if it's given enough time, it just won't exist anymore, and God will outlast that. And this is, we're talking scales of billions and billions and billions of years, that if you had a watch that could last that long, God would still be around. That God will outlast everything that there is. And it says that he's coming in power. He will rule with a powerful arm, and he brings his reward as he comes, and he will feed his flock like a shepherd. And he will carry the lambs in his arm, holding them close to his heart, and gently lead the mother sheep with her young. And you can get from that if you belong to God, if you're in his flock, you're going to be cared for, that you're going to be taken care of by this everlasting God, that you don't have to worry about retirement or things falling apart or your own health going away or your life not being the way you want it to be. Think about the things that Paul went through, that he suffered through, and he said, I count it joy because I'm doing it for God, and I have a hope that goes well beyond this stuff. I have a hope that goes beyond my own life. I have a hope that goes beyond the mountains and this planet, because it's in God. And God's going to be around forever. And if I'm in God's care, I don't have to worry, because I know I'll be okay, because I know God will take care of me. In verse 12 it says, "The Lord has no equal." It says, "Who else has held the oceans in his hand? Who has measured off the heavens with his fingers? Who else knows the weight of the earth, or has weighed the mountains and the hills on a scale? Who is able to advise the Spirit of the Lord? Who knows enough to give him advice or teach him? Has the Lord ever needed anyone's advice? Does he need instruction about what is good? Did someone teach him what is right or show him the path of justice? No, for all the nations of the world are but a drop in the bucket. They are nothing more than dust on the scales. He picks up the whole earth as though it were a grain of sand. All the wood in Lebanon's forests and all Lebanon's animals would not be enough to make a burnt offering worthy of our God. The nations of the world are worth nothing to him. In his eyes, they count for less than nothing, mere emptiness and froth." I think of that word froth. If you've ever seen when the ocean waves, if you've been to the ocean, make all the bubbles and they blow the bubbles up on the shore and they're kind of brown and nasty looking, which is a natural filter for the ocean. That's how it gets some of the gunk out of the water. It sticks to the bubbles. And so you got all this nasty brown gunky stuff on the shore. And that's what I think of it when it says that's what the nations count towards God, as mere emptiness and froth. I get this picture in this little section. If you've ever seen Men in Black, it's a comedy sci-fi movie, and it towards the end they do a back off, and with the camera angle, it backs off from the section of, you're looking at our heroes, and it backs away from the heroes and shows where they're standing, and in New York, and then it backs off in New York and shows the United States, and it keeps going out, and you see the planet, and the planet disappears into the, you see the other planets in our solar system and the sun, and those disappear into the galaxy as it goes farther and farther away until you envelop the whole galaxy is 90 billion light years across, this giant galaxy, and the camera's backing up, and the whole thing is fit inside a little marble that an alien picks up and he flicks it like a marble. And I picture that's God's view. Like the galaxy is nothing to him. The planet is like a speck in compared to God and his vision. And it says in verse 18, to whom can you compare God? What image can you find to resemble him? Can he be compared to an idol formed or in a mold overlaid with gold and decorated with silver chains? Or if people are too poor for that, they might at least choose wood that won't decay and a skilled craftsman to carve an image that won't fall down. Haven't you heard? Don't you understand? Are you deaf to the words of God, the words he gave before the world began? Are you so ignorant? God sits above the circle of the earth. The people below seem like grasshoppers to him. He spreads out the heavens like a curtain and makes a tent for them. He judges the great people of the world and brings them all to nothing. They hardly get started, barely taking root when he blows on them and they wither. The wind carries them off like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal? Asked the Holy One. Look up to the heavens. Who created all the stars? He brings them out like an army, one after another, calling each by name. Because of his great power and incomparable strength, not a single one is missing. O Jacob, how can you say the Lord does not see your troubles? O Israel, how can you say God ignores your rights? Have you not heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even the youths will become weak and tired, and the young men will fall in exhaustion. In other words, it's the height of stupidity to go against God. To build up a tower for yourself, whatever it is, whether it's like the Tower of Babel, that a real tower that people tried to build as a monument to our great fame and power and glory, and look at our city, or your own personal monuments in your heart that keep you separate from God. This is what's important to me, and I'm not going to let it go because I don't trust God as much as I trust whatever this is I'm holding on to, as much as I trust my own abilities or my money or my power or my, you name it, whatever it is that people put in place of God. They say, I'm going to trust in this more. And for some people, it's even temptation. You know, people get addicted to whatever it is, sex, drugs, alcohol, cigarettes, you know, whatever it is. They say, I trust this more to take care of me. I trust this more because I can't let it go. I refuse to let it go. And they might say, I trust God. I trust God. Yeah, he's my savior. But trust really means doing something. Trust results in behavior. If you really believe God, if you really do trust him, you're going to do what he tells you. And if you don't, it proves you don't really trust him, because God tells us all sorts of things that we can do to improve our lives and to improve the lives of those around us. He's got lots of good instructions for us, how to live a good life, how to please him, how to reap eternal rewards. And a lot of people say, you know what, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do my own thing and depend on my own rewards and my own pleasures and my own whatever. And that's what they trust in, and their life proves that they don't really trust in God. They trust in themselves. They trust in their own towers. And so we build up our own strongholds against God, monuments to our glory, because a lot of people don't realize that without God, we're dust in the wind. All our towers are dust in the wind. It's emptiness and froth to God. It's nothing. Without God, our lives are pitiful and short-lived and vapor and nothingness. Without God, we don't count for anything. Zilch. We are impotent without God. As much power as we might have on earth, and there are some people with a lot more power than us in this room, even their power compared to God is garbage without God. And verse 31 says, but Those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. And so, and that's such a great contrast compared to the verses before it that said to God, the nations are nothing. They're specks of dust. They're zilch. But to people who belong to the Lord, we're everything. That God, in this vast universe, looks down on this tiny speck of dust planet and loves us little tiny people. That we are so close to his heart and so important to him and so valuable to him that he was willing to step off his throne and come down and live as a slave and be put to death and serve us and sacrifice us all. He loved us little tiny specks so much. We are so valuable to him. And it says that to those who belong to God, we'll have strength. God will renew our strength. We'll mount up on wings like eagles. We'll run and not grow weary. We'll walk and not faint. And that we can trust in God forever and ever and ever. If you want your life to really have meaning and value, it's important to remember the Lord who gave us life. If you want your life to count towards something, if you want to have true glory and true power inside you, you have to turn to the one who is the source of that power in life. It's important to fear God and not to get too big-headed and to lose perspective of what really matters in life. Don't try to impress people. Impress God. Revelation, got a few scriptures from Revelation in chapter 16. Kind of reminds, it's similar to the Tower of Babel. In chapter 16, verse 12, it's the bowl judgments, and this is the sixth one. It says, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great Euphrates River, and it dried up so that the kings from the east, I don't know if this has anything to do with Babel, but they were heading east, and they stopped to build the tower. But it says, the kings from the east could march their armies toward the west without hindrance. And I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs leap out of the mouths of the dragon and the beast and the false prophet. They are demonic spirits who work miracles and go out to all the rulers of the world to gather them for battle against the Lord on that great judgment day of God Almighty. Look, I will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Blessed are all who are watching for me, who keep their clothing ready so they will not have to walk around naked and ashamed. So there's a contrast between the people here. Some people are mounting a battle against God, which is just as foolish as building a tower to worship yourself. I mean, do these people not realize that you can't battle God? And in contrast, there's the other people who are keeping watch for God. They understand who he is. They understand his power, and they keep ready. They stay on watch, so they won't be ashamed. And It says, and the demonic spirits gathered all the rulers and their armies to a place with the Hebrew name Armageddon. Then the seventh angel poured his bowl into the air, and a mighty shout came from the throne in the temple, saying, it is finished. Then the thunder crashed and rolled, and lightning flashed, and a great earthquake struck, the worst since people were placed on the earth. The great city of Babylon split into three sections, and the cities of many nations fell into heaps of rubble. So God remembered all of Babylon's sins and made her drink the cup that was filled with the wine of his fierce wrath. And every island disappeared, and the mountains were leveled. There was a terrible hailstorm, and hailstones weighing 75 pounds fell from the sky onto the people below. They cursed God because of the terrible plague of the hailstorm. Which is another reminder of some of the things we have to deal with. These people fell under this hailstorm and this earthquake and the islands disappearing and the world falling apart. These people who are going to mount a battle against God, and the very earth starts falling apart underneath them, and they start cursing God for it. They go against God, think, we'll mount a battle against God, we'll stand up against God, and their world is falling apart, and they curse God for it, as if it's God's fault for what's going on with them. People have been going against God for a long time. I mean, for a long time. And as dumb as it is, people will continue going against God right up to the end. There will always be people, in spite of the futility of going against God. It's clearly revealed in Scripture how futile it is to go against God, people are still going to do it. And that's why we're told to keep watch, to be ready for God, because he's coming. And he's going to put things in their place, and he's going to judge the world. We need to live for God and serve him all the time and be prepared for this day. Skip ahead a few chapters to Revelation 19. It says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God the Almighty, like justice flowing from a winepress. On his robe and his thigh were written the title, King of all kings, Lord of all lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, shouting to the vultures flying high in the sky, Come, gather together for the great banquet God has prepared. Come and eat the flesh of kings, generals, and strong warriors, of horses and their riders, of all humanity, both free and slaves, small and great. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the world and their armies gathered together to fight against the one sitting on the horse and his army. And the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who did mighty miracles on behalf of the beast, miracles that deceived all who had accepted the mark of the beast and who worshipped his statue. Both the beast and his false prophet were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Their entire army was killed by the sharp sword that came from the mouth of the one riding on the white horse, and the vultures all gorged themselves on the dead bodies." It's a gruesome picture, but it reflects exactly the power that Jesus has, that it doesn't matter what people bring against God. People can hate God, people can go against him all they want, but nothing can stand against him. No force, no army, no hatred is enough to stop God. It's the Word of God that does the conquering. I mean, it's just the Word of God. It mentions all the armies of heaven riding behind him in their white robes, but they don't have to do anything. It's not like God needs an army to fight his battles. It's the Word. That's all. He just has to speak a word. The same power that brought into creation the universe can end it, can wipe out the forces that are against him. And, a couple more Revelation verses. It gets worse than this gruesome picture. It says in Revelation 20, at verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and the one sitting on it. The earth and the sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne, and the books were open, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. And the sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead, and all were judged according to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." So in other words, it's an eternal mistake to value our own needs, our own fame, our own importance or self-importance over the Lord. That we ought to listen to what the wizard said and pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. Pay no attention to the man who thinks he's the one in power, or to the people who think they're the ones that are stronger than God or better than God, or who build their own towers to their own fame, that they're not worth our attention, that there's nothing they can do to hurt us. Even our enemies on earth who have power to hurt us physically or financially or whatever it is, that if we pay attention to the one who has true power, the God who is able to judge and reap eternal destruction on people, that's the one who we need to pay attention to. In Revelation 22, at verse 12, it says, "Look, I am coming soon and bringing my reward with me to repay all people according to their deeds. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes. They will be permitted to enter through the gates of the city and eat the fruit from the tree of life. Outside the city are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idol worshippers, and all who love to live a lie. Just like the wizard, just like a lot of people who are living a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this message for the churches. I am both the source of David and the heir to his throne. I am the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let anyone who hears this say, come. Let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life. Anyone can choose to join God's side, to leave the enemy's side, to turn their lives around and come and follow God. Anyone can find new life in God who wants it, who wants to drink freely from the water of life. And there's a lot of people out there who are thirsty, who need to be shown this water. If you desire to trade in your own self-importance for what really matters and a life in God, then you can turn your life over into it. Anybody can do that, and there's a lot of people who need it, who are thirsty. Let me read one last scripture. It's 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 13, and I'm sure you've heard this before. It's basically a call to holy living. It says, 1 Peter 1:13, so think clearly and exercise self-control. Look forward to the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began, but he has now revealed him to you in these last days. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God, because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. You were cleansed from your sin when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. For you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living word of God. As the scriptures say, people are like grass. Their beauty is like a flower in the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And that word is the good news that was preached to you. So like I said this morning, salvation isn't a ticket to get into heaven when we die. It's about changing our lives and living in the eternal perspective that we're looking to live forever through God. And we want to bring other people with us who we can save, whose lives can be turned around the same way our lives are turned around. When we live with that eternal perspective, it makes a difference in how we live. And we understand how important and how valuable life is, and how we love people the same way God loved people. Us little tiny specks who don't matter. There's a lot of people out in the world who have no value to society, but they have value to God, that need to be saved and turned around, and we can reach out and trust in God, whose fame is not temporary, whose power is not small. And we could find temporary rewards, we could find temporary pleasure in taking care of ourselves and doing just the things that we want, but we'll miss out on eternal things if we do that. If we try to impress people with our lives, we're going to miss out on impressing God. We need to focus our attention on God and impressing him with the things that we do. And that means reaching out to those who need to be reached out to the people who are lost and need the cool drink of water that Jesus Christ is to life. Living for God means eternal rewards that'll outdo anything that we have to suffer now. Well, let's pray. God, we pray for all those people, like the Speaker of the House, who think that they don't need you. They have this idea, this warped, twisted idea that they don't need God. There are a lot of people in the world who feel that way, that they don't need you. And so they step on your name, and they push people away from you, and they tell people not to follow you. But God, we know that that's not true. We know that you're our only hope. You're our only way for life. You're our only way for salvation. There is no other name that we can count on. God, please help us to be able to share this message with those people who need it the most, whose lives need to be saved. Even people like Nancy Pelosi need to be saved, and we want them to turn themselves around and find their hope in you. God, help us to reach out to those who are willing to turn around and follow you and find salvation in you. Help us to teach the world to have a good perspective of who you are and to understand that you are the only true power and you are the only eternal hope and that everything else pales in comparison to you. Help us to do a good job. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.